Morning, church. Everybody hear me? Good, good. That means you'll have a harder time falling asleep, if you can hear me, right? It's really good for us to be together this morning, and we're gonna kind of pick up talking about the concept of discipleship, where we kind of left off last week. But I want to begin with just us observing the truth that we all have a story, right? We all have a history. If you ever have me over to your house to eat Thanksgiving or our Christmas dinner, you will notice that it doesn't matter what you do to sweet potatoes, I will not eat them. And I've had the best cook say, oh, well, you've got to try mine. I do this and I do this. No, you just added sugar to sweet potatoes and it's still a sweet potato. I don't like them. And it has to do with when I was a kid, I grew up during the day when you ate everything on your plate, whether it was edible or not. My parents they just thought there was some, maybe there was some virtue, but they really believed that there was some virtue in a kid eating everything on his plate. And I would literally sit there and, excuse me, but I'm just going to say it like it was, I would gag. I would gag until my parents thought that I had gagged enough of those sweet potatoes down. Now, let me tell you, that has nothing to do with our lesson this morning whatsoever, all right? It's just to make the point that everything that you are, all of your likes and dislikes, the choices you've made, you have a story. And when we think about Scripture, Scripture is a story, amen? It's a story of God and man, and we can tell that story really quickly in just a couple of minutes. We know that the story begins with God creating us and having this intimate, it was just ultimate harmony in the Garden of Eden. And sin comes in, right? Sin comes in and man and God are separated. That perfect harmony is disrupted. And we see for about the next 4,000 years, 5,000 years, we see God trying to bring man and himself back together. Jumping through hoops, pursuing us, doing all manner of things, even to the point of putting his son out there on a cross so that we could come back to him. But all of through the Old Testament, God is building this family. He's building a family through which he can bring someone. We know that someone to be Jesus, who through his life, his death, and his resurrection on the cross, he redeemed us. He brought us back into unity with the Father. We see the beginning of Scripture beginning with, we see this picture of beautiful, perfect unity in the Garden of Eden. And then we see at the very end of the New Testament, from one end of the Bible to the other, we see the picture that one day there will be called from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people on earth, God will assemble his family once again, and we want to be a part of that. Amen? That's the story of Scripture. That's God's story, and it's also our story because we're part of humanity. And so we are not at the beginning and not all the way at the end. We're somewhere, who knows how close we are to the end. But we find ourselves right in the part of history where we are supposed to be following Jesus. Is that correct? Yes? Y'all shake your head like this. We're supposed to be following Jesus. We're supposed to be disciples. And so this morning we're going to begin, and this will be a two-part series. It'll be this week and next week. We'll be talking about what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a disciple maker, a person who makes disciples. And sort of the theme that undergirds all of this is this concept of follow me. And it's the passage from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So what is a disciple? You know, that's a, That's a question that we all ought to want to know the answer to. What is a disciple? And literally, the word just means learner. It means pupil. It means student. It's someone who is learning, and we do a pretty good job in our fellowship of putting the information out there of learning, right? But it's not just someone who learns, is it? It isn't just about head knowledge. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, then you really are my disciple." And so there's this idea within Scripture, even as Jesus calls his disciples, and you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you can't see Jesus trying to teach his disciples, you're blind, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's walking with them, and he's talking with them, and he's coaching them, and he's teaching them, and he's directing them. He's even rebuking them and admonishing them from time to time. And he wants them to not only hear his teaching, but also follow his teaching. Sometimes it helps us to see what being a disciple is not. You know, sometimes when we're trying to figure something out, we can kind of narrow the field down when we eliminate what it's not. When I think about being a disciple, what it means to be a disciple, I come up in my own head with a whole lot of things that being a disciple is not, all right? Being a disciple, defining disciple is not a list of morality rules. That's not what a disciple is all about. Being a disciple is not about reaching some level of perfection where, you know, you got to get to this point before you can be a disciple, before you can be a learner, before you can be a student of Jesus and attempt to follow him. If I've heard one thing that has been the excuse that has stopped more people than any other excuse from actually making that commitment, it's this idea that I'm not good enough. I've got too much sin in my life. I've got too many faults. I've made too many mistakes. I've been in this rut, this deep rut, for so long. In fact, I even had a guy tell me one time, "Man, I feel like I'm just messing the church building up when I come in." Being a disciple is not a level of perfection. Being a disciple is not attaining some level of education. It's not power. It isn't prestige. It isn't any kind of man-made idea like that that might symbolize or equate with success in our culture. That isn't what being a disciple is all about. But I tell you one thing that I know, all right? It is being a learner. It is being a student. It is attempting to obey the teachings of Jesus, and it is for every single one of us. Folks, being a disciple is for you. And it is the most gracious invitation, the most merciful opportunity that you will ever receive. So what do we do? What is it that Jesus really wants his disciples to do? I think we got the learning thing down pat pretty good. We really pride ourselves on Bible knowledge. And we have class after class. Some of y'all, if you had to sit back and count up the number of classes you've been in, going all the way back to your childhood, it would be a very large number. We got the knowledge part. The part of being a disciple that I think is probably the most daunting in our heads is that little part where Jesus says, "I want you to make disciples." And I want you to know this morning that I'm not saying that being a disciple or being a disciple maker is easy. All right, Jesus said some pretty tough things in Scripture that we have to wrestle with. Things like a man can't have his hand on the plow and looking back and expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. And things like if a man won't give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, Jesus said some hard things. But I will say that being a disciple and being a disciple maker, while it might be a struggle, and it will be a struggle, It isn't complicated. It isn't complex. It isn't something that is difficult for us to understand. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. If you remember that, it's actually several verses, but Jesus has come back from the dead, and he gives his disciples this last command. And what he says is, go therefore. All right? I've taught you, I've spent all this time with you, and I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to, what? Observe all these things. In other words, obey my teaching. Follow me. Don't be just a learner. Don't just learn, but learn and then obey. And also, I want to remind you of the passage that we ended with last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul reminds us, all right, and Paul is, he's post-Jesus. He's after the time of Jesus a little bit. But Paul understands that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And I love how verse 20 puts it. When he says, as though God were making his appeal through us. You see, Jesus came and he did his thing. And then he handed us the baton. And it is our responsibility not to live any way we want to live, but if we're going to be followers of Jesus, he gave us the responsibility, the privilege of finishing what he started here on earth. And man, that's just a pretty heady thought, isn't it? It's a pretty sobering thing to think that Jesus, the Son of God, thought enough of you and enough of me that he would hand off his responsibility to us, to the church. And folks, we need to understand that whatever it is we do, okay, whatever good we do, however we reach out, we cannot forget, and maybe we need a serious reminder. That is, it is the purpose of the church to make disciples. It is one of the core reasons for which we even came into being. Well, so that we could continue the mission that Jesus began. Just for the sake of sort of making a distinction, I'm going to talk about discipleship in two different ways. The first way, which is where we're going to spend the rest of the time today, is the discipling that we do of one another. We teach one another. And then the second one is the making of disciples, and that refers to people that maybe have not made a commitment to follow Jesus yet. And so those two areas, the first one is the one that we're going to spend the rest of the time on this morning, and it is how we make disciples of one another. Kind of give you an example of how I've seen that play out in my own life. Let me just tell you about some of the disciple makers in my life, all right? And as I'm kind of going through a short list of four or five of these disciple makers in my life, maybe you can think of some disciple makers in your life. First, of course, there was my mom and dad. Awesome parents, loved me, took me to church. The teaching didn't end there. Lots of teaching at home. Had a father who was an awesome at the job of disciple making, and he would take me out to Bible studies, and I got to see that in action and watch him and participate. They absolutely were disciple makers in my life. Lisa and I got married, and we moved to Laplace, Louisiana. It was a little short preacher there by the name of Curtis Hayes. He's dead now. But Curtis Hayes invited me into his life and took me on Bible studies and gave me opportunities to speak and teach the youth class at that little church. And then a few years later, we moved to North Alabama, and there was a preacher there by the name of Ken Chambers. And I'd have to tell you, Ken and I would differ on so much theology, it wasn't even funny. But that man discipled me. He gave me books, and he gave me opportunities to preach in his absence, and he really coached me. And then there was a point in time there in Decatur, Alabama, where I became sent. I didn't know what they were doing, but they sent me out to a small church that had about 20 members. And I got to go out there and practice what I had been discipled to do. And no doubt, you have some folks in your life who have discipled you. And if I had to boil down, if I had to tell you what it is that they did to disciple me, I would have to use this sentence. You've probably heard it before. I don't even know where I got it. But they came alongside me and helped to form Christ more fully in me. Y'all wrap your minds around that for just a minute. They came alongside me and helped to form Christ more fully in me. And if you think disciple making is difficult, think about that simple definition. Who are the people in your life who have come alongside you and helped to form Christ more fully in you? That's what they did. And so that's kind of the what, all right? As we talk about what it means to make disciples, whether it is to disciple someone more fully and more completely, someone that maybe is walking through a difficult time, or maybe you're a little bit more mature than, or maybe somebody needs to come alongside of you. It's just a simple process of moving through life with people and helping to form Christ more fully in them. That's the what. The how is, again, folks, this is real simple too. I'm going to give you two words this morning, all right? And I want you to remember these. We're going to come back to them next week. And both of these, the how of this applies whether we are discipling one another or whether we are discipling someone who is yet to make a commitment, all right? And those two words are, say them with me, biblical, and relational. So they are biblical and relational. Why biblical? Because spiritual truth, it's the foundation of all of these relationships, right? When those guys came alongside me, my mother, my father, those ministers, a couple of elders along the way, they may not have spouted Scripture every time we met or every time we got together or every time they had a word for me, but it was just right up under the surface. It was the foundation for what they saw in me and what they hoped for me. And the second thing, relational. Folks, you would be hard-pressed, you would be really hard-pressed to find an instance in anybody's life where their disciple and relationship wasn't involved. In fact, when you go to Scripture, 59 places in the New Testament you will find, we call them the one another passages. And they're everything from love one another multiple times, teach one another, admonish one another, bear with one another, build one another up, spur one another on. This thing called Christianity is a relational, you can't take that away from it. You try to take relationship out of being a follower of Christ, and you end up trying to do the work of Christ, not using the very method that Jesus used. Man, read the Gospels. How did Jesus raise up these 12 men through which he changed the world? It was through relationship, wasn't it? So, biblical and relational. Now, I want you just for a second to imagine a church. Imagine a church where the idea of discipleship, the definition of discipleship, is simply that you just come and you sit on a pew once or twice a week, and you have your little list of morality rules, of things that you can't do. What would happen in a church like that? Number one, I think he'd snuff that candlestick out, like he talked about in Revelation, first couple of chapters. But ultimately, that church would die. The faith would not be propagated. The kingdom would not grow. I want to paint a picture. Since we're talking about us discipling one another, all right? I want to paint a picture for what the reality actually is when it comes to us discipling one another. So I'm going to use myself as an example. I'm going to use David as the other example. David, you don't have to get up or do anything. You just have to let me use your name, all right? But let's say I'm struggling, all right? Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's being a father. If you're a woman, maybe it is being a wife and a mother. Maybe I'm just in a rut and I can't figure out how to get out of that rut. Now, question for you. Am I alone? No. Why? Because I'm a believer, right? And who's with me? I got the Holy Spirit, you know, right here inside me. All right? And He's walking with me. Now, when I pray about my issues, does God just automatically snap His fingers and lift that struggle from me? Does He? Most of the time, He does not, does He? Now, He could. God has that power. But for some reason, that's not the way God prefers to work. He'd really rather work through David. And so David, because he loves me and he reads all those one another passages and he wants to obey the teachings of Jesus. And so David comes alongside me and begins to walk alongside me. Now, is David alone? No. You see, he's got the Holy Spirit in him too. And so now you got me and the Holy Spirit walking with David and the Holy Spirit, and David is simply speaking biblically, and he's being relational. He's using Scripture not just as a tool to beat me up with or just spit out an answer. He's using Scripture to help me with my struggle. He's using Scripture in a practical way. He's giving me the application. He's helping me find that application in my struggle. And because He's building a relationship with me, I trust Him. Now, when that happens in the world, that's a powerful thing. All right? When that happens in the world, all right, where God isn't involved, we see the synergy of when two humans get together. You remember the Tower of Babel? It was a powerful thing when folks got together and decided, we're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And God saw it and said, I'm about to do something to stop this because these folks they're too powerful on their own. But y'all, when it happens in the church and the Holy Spirit is involved, now you have a sacred, a holy arrangement. And God doesn't just approve of it. He's involved in it. He is helping me understand Scripture and see a way out of my struggle. And He is guiding and comforting David as David searches for the right way to help me. And it isn't that David has all the answers. He's just trying to walk alongside me and help Christ be formed more fully in me. And folks, that, with my limited understanding and ability to communicate, that is the best job I can do to paint a picture of discipleship within the church. We love one another. We build one another up. We walk beside one another. Yes, we even call each other to accountability because we love one another. And when it's biblical and it's relational, man, the Holy Spirit is right there and He is guiding us and He's working through that process. I want to show you a really short video. It's about 45 seconds, all right? And I just want you to watch that video and then we're going to talk about it for a minute and then the lesson will be yours. By the way, there's no sound, so you're not supposed to be hearing anything. All right. So maybe you're thinking, what's the big deal? Just a couple of guys skiing, right? Yeah, you'd be right. Except for the fact that the guy in the back was totally blind. Couldn't see. And the guy in the front was guiding him down that course. One of them, well, they both had microphones and speakers. And if you notice, the guy in the front occasionally would turn around and look behind him, just making sure the guy was where he was supposed to be. And it was that, all right, you're coming up on an obstacle. You know, shift left a little bit. Go right a little bit. Slow down. Speed up. You're going to have to come on. You're going to have to bend a little bit deeper in your stance. Now imagine what it would have been like for that guy to have tried to ski that mountain blind, having just gone and sat through a class on it. It would not have been possible. For me to hear those words one day, well done, good and faithful servant, first and foremost, it'll be because Jesus died for me. But secondly, it'll be because you walked beside me. It'll be because at various times in my life, somebody like David or Lindy or Paul or Don or someone else walked beside me. That their love for God and their desire to see me formed more fully in Christ was a foundational part of who they were. And they were willing to make a commitment to be in relationship with me. Now, folks, I have to tell you, to kind of go back to your imagination about the church, where discipleship is just defined by a couple of do's and some don'ts. To enter into discipleship that way, to enter into discipleship in a biblical, relational way, to help guide someone else down the mountain, it's harder. It's harder than that other way. Because it's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take you making some sacrifices with your schedule. It's going to take you being willing to be vulnerable yourself so that someone else can have Christ formed more fully in them. And folks, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is calling us to this. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. It's an impossibility. Jesus is calling us to love one another and disciple one another. A couple of applications for you, and then I'll stop. Think about who are those people who've helped you ski blind. Thank them and thank God for them. But secondly, do the same for someone else. Care enough to obey the teachings of Jesus and see the model of Jesus, the example of Jesus teaching and walking and loving. And give yourself to do that. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be messy. It's going to be some times when you wonder, what in the world am I doing? You may even mess up. But you're not alone, right? Holy Spirit's involved. Do you trust Him? Do you trust that God will take our efforts when we're trying to do the work of Christ and make good on them? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. Father, I thank You for every learner, student, disciple, follower in this room today. And Father, we thank You for the people who have walked alongside us. Father, forgive us if we are unwilling to give back. Father, help us to see with eyes that recognize a brother, a sister, who perhaps is going through something that we've already been through. Give us the courage to reach out to them. Father, give us the humility when someone wants to come alongside us and help us to accept it. And Father, thank you so much for the way that your Holy Spirit is involved in that process. Help us to trust Him, even though our efforts may be weak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a spiritual need today, maybe you haven't made that initial commitment to walk with Jesus. We want to encourage you to do that today, and let us talk with you. Let us have the opportunity to talk with you about what it means to be buried with Christ in baptism and to be taught to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. And be patient with us. Please come as we sing.